Pray. Father, we recognize that you alone are creator of everything that is, redeemer. You are the reconciler of our souls. We bring ourselves before you and praise you and ask, O God, that you'd open our vision into you. I thank you for these circles of men. And I thank you for being trusted with your gospel. I pray that my thinking in the next hour will be clear for the sake of these your sons. And for my brothers, Lord, I pray the rich presence of your Holy Spirit in each of their lives. Be with Tom today as he ministers and takes care of Kay, and I pray that it'll be a good day for them. And we thank you, God, that we have the privilege of being in a setting like this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
There is a theme. I've been doing this now for weeks, so this may be a good time for me to say to you, the fact that it's taken several weeks for me to say this theme, this theme, this theme, and you may be totally unaware that I've been doing it. But themes run through this book. And the book of Hebrews is significant or deep enough, pick a word there you like, that people wear out reading through it. The people who make it through it are often those who are on a reading program discipline to stay with it. Okay? Because it, first of all, it's very Hebrew in its thinking, even though it's Christian. But the way it thinks. And it's laid out like the first century, which we've blown past. But if you could sit, it's rare you bump into the person who's just read it all the way through in one setting. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say. Maybe that's better. But if you could, and if you would, you'd see these refrains. Because he'll repeat himself. But he's not repeating, he is taking it to another level, another level, another level. It's like waves of the ocean beating the beach. And it's changing the beach whether the people on it are aware of it or not. Because it changes so slowly. Well, what you have here in today's theme, I hope, is going to make sense when we're done. Now, I have listed half a dozen scriptures at the top of your page, except for Hebrews chapter 3, where I gave reference that's not printed on your page. The rest are all printed out, so you should know what version is printed here. And it's the Revised Standard Version, so it's old. Okay, it dates from the 1940s. Which means it's not woke, not politically correct, and still uses thee and thou. All right? For the first 30 years of my life, I prayed in King James English, because that's what God heard in. And never came before God that he wasn't thee or thou. But now here we go. Hebrews 1:5. That's our beginning verse. It's at the top. For to which of the angels, what angel, did God ever say, you are my son, today have I fathered you or begotten you? Okay? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, what I want to pick out of all that is this word. Today. Today. Okay? Now, remember, again, I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I want you to get this in front of you. I am speaking of a refrain. Something that comes again and again and again and again. Because your author... Yes, I believe the Holy Spirit's the real author. But the one who is writing this is thinking in the way he's thinking, and he has a goal he's getting you to, and I'm trying to show you his pattern, see? So here he is, he's quoting from the second psalm, and what we today call Psalm 2:7, I will tell you the decree of Yahweh, the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today have I fathered or begotten you. That quote from Psalm should have applied to King David. And when David wrote it, it did. Okay? Notice your author is saying it belongs to Christ. Okay? Now that is a Christian way of reading the Old Testament, the scriptures of Israel. A normal Israeli would not have read it that way. He would have read Psalm 2, and it would have been about David. David is claiming that God is the father of the kings of the royal line. Your writer is writing in the book of Hebrews about the one who God spoke to us, the God of our ancestors who spoke in prophets in all that diversity, has spoken singularly in this last hour in a son. And he is higher than all the angels. To what angel? See verse 5. To what angel did God ever say, you are my son? So he's applying it to Jesus. But he's using Psalm, which is a quote of King David. Are you okay? Guys, as you read your New Testament, you know what you're going to see in your New Testament writings of the apostles? That Jesus is the rock out of which the water flowed. Now, don't you think that the Jews of that hour would have been shocked to know that the mosaic rock where she struck and God gave water to the sons and daughters of Israel was in fact Christ? Jesus says, John chapter 6, that he is the bread of heaven that God gives to the world. The Hebrews in the congregation had just said to him, God gave Moses gave us bread to eat. What will you give us? He said, I am the bread of life. And it wasn't God, Moses who gave it. It was my Father who gave it. And he's given you me. Now, under what kind of thinking did the manna of the book of Exodus become Jesus of Nazareth on the Sea of Galilee? The Christian way of reading scripture. You can be a Bible literalist and miss the truth of the gospel. Okay? Bible literalist nailed Jesus to the middle cross. Think about that one for a minute. See, so saying I take my Bible literally sounds like you're a true blue, stayed in the wool, walk step. But that may say you have a problem. Because the Bible must be written the way God meant it to be read. Are you uncomfortable with what you just heard? That's a loaded thing that I just gave. It can be used very wrongly. But I'm trying to show you how they thought. So, look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7. Well, it's verse 7 that I have there for you. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, notice your author is not saying you have a chance today to hear his voice. Now, in some English versions, it will read, "Today, if you hear my voice." So this is the RSV that's saying, "When you hear my voice." All right? That's chapter 3, verse 7. But notice also, who is doing the talking? "Today, if you hear my voice." The Holy Spirit. And when's he speaking? Right now. Right now. So today means the Holy Spirit is actively, presently speaking. Okay, we're going to go on. Wait a minute. Roy, you've got something there. I saw your eyes.
Being a past tense subjunctive, it would be like, "When you hear."
Yes.
"Wait till you hear." In other words, he told the people before Pentecost, "Wait in the city till you clothe with the power of on high."
Now, this is a man who teaches Greek New Testament periodically, okay? And Roy's pointing out to you how it should be translated because of the way the grammar is constructed. We all love that, I know. But it's always good to have somebody in the room that can do it. It's like getting my taxes done. If we keep shifting government between Democrat and Republican, there ain't going to be a person on earth can make out their taxes because the law just keeps going. But so you get this guy in the room who knows all that stuff, and he's worth a check. Because I just can't keep up with it. Well, that's what's going on here in this text. Now notice, why do I use the RSV of all things clear back there in my mother's hour? And the answer is, it's the version that said "when." And when he did that, he ended up with saying it should read "when." But 90% of your Bibles are going to say if you hear his voice. Now why is that? Translators have a bias, and I know that hits you as a surprise. Last Sunday in my Bible class, as I'm sitting in church waiting to go to worship, and I'm in a Bible class studying, somebody turned to me and said, "Dr. Henneke," I'm always so impressed when they say, I think my mother'd love that. Said, "Dr. Henneke, why don't you print a version of the New Testament?" And I said, if I did, it'd be all my biases. Now I said, it'd be the best Bible out there.
According to no doubt.
But that's just it, see? Let's admit it. Not that I have any biases. All right? Now, with that verse, you notice there's 13 through 15. Is there somebody, you really do have your Bible open to Hebrews 3? Anybody? Several of you. Mike, you've got it open, right? Would you read verses 13 through 15 out loud, please?
"But exhort one another each day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may become hardened by sin's deception. For we have become partners with Christ, if in fact we hold our initial confidence firm until the end. As it says, oh, that today you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion."
Now that theme is all through chapter 3, and that's why you have the references on your paper. So you would see that I'm not just pulling a verse out. I want you to see that theme running through there. And by the way, Mike, when you read your Bible and it uses a word like exhort, what version are you using? What's on your...
New English. I'm using the NET right
now. New English, and they used exhort. It's really right. But it's interesting. That's old talk. Okay, it's a new Bible, but that's an old word. Okay, exhort. Stir each other up and stimulate each other so that right now when you hear him, you obey, because being right with God means you're up to date on your obedience. It's going to get better, guys. We're just warming up to where we're going to go. Are you okay?
Well, we typically don't like
you. Coming back to Roy.
You said earlier that you got the call when you were 16, before you, so you heard the voice and you responded about time.
Right.
A lot of times we hear his voice, but we don't respond.
Now, don't let this confuse what you think, what I'm about to say. I'm going to give my personal witness to my own life. But when I say this, if you say that's not right theologically, I agree with you. Still, it's what I lived. God called me to preach at the age of 16, and I began. My first sermon is 1959 at a Four Corner Methodist church in the country in the state of Iowa. And I began preaching. At the age of 20, 4 years later, I was born again. I'd never heard about receiving Christ personally. I didn't know anything about that. You say, what on earth were you preaching? Well, my first sermon was the year that they were warming up for Senator Kennedy to run against Nixon for president. My sermon was, don't be biased. So this guy's first sermon was political. You got to preach something. Okay. Let's get back to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, that constant reference of hearing and being obedient in the present tense now, today, is a reference back to Psalm 97:7. By the way, if you get one of these Bibles that tell you all the Old Testament verses, you'll find the book of Hebrews got a lot of references. This guy's constantly quoting the Hebrew scriptures. The vast majority of them are from the book of Psalms. He quotes Psalm 110 a lot. But look at this. For he is our God. We are his people. May I suggest you, brothers, and I have done this before 2-3 times that I know of. There's the theme of the entire Bible. I will be their God and they shall be my people. With that down, and you can understand your God completely. That's what God's doing from stem to stern. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Okay, we, the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand, today, if you hear his voice, now this was in the book of Psalms. Do not harden your heart as, and now it's going back to Moses again in the desert when at Kadesh Barnea, at the Meribah, that's where they complained about they didn't get enough meat, they're getting too much bread, and at Massah. And this is the decision not to invade Israel because we're not capable. Okay, harden not your heart. Get a hold of yourselves. If you hear his voice, and again, to point out when you hear his voice, because he is speaking. Yes.
That brings up a very interesting point about the 12 going into the promised land. Why didn't they just pray to God to reveal to them what they were supposed to do at that point? And maybe they did, and I missed it when I was reading.
They of course tarry for something like 3 months at the mountain of God. Isn't it funny that we have a Sinai, you could all go visit Mount Sinai, but to this day we don't really know which mountain Moses was on. But wherever it was that God gave Moses the law. Other than that period of time of 3 or 4 months that they tarried there, they could have been in the whole, from Egypt to the Holy Land in a week. Now today you can be there in a half a day, because you're driving it. But if you're going to move women and children, livestock, and put tents up and take tents down, it'll take you about a week. And they're going to die there in 40 years. It's not that far, guys. It's just not that far. It is a It is a blistering desert. It's an awful place. So if you're going to spend 40 years, I could give you some nicer spots to settle. It's an awful place to be. But it's an interesting thing. Oh, this is... Okay, Hebrews 4:7 is the next one down your list. Again, he says in a certain place today. Okay? Saying through David, long after Moses. Now, he doesn't have that in there, just long afterwards, but he's referring to Moses. So from David to Moses is at least 500 years. In the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden. And again, the reference here is when you hear his voice. Hebrews 5:5. So Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, was appointed by him who said, you are my son, today have I begotten you. Brothers, we've met for a lot of years, and perhaps our numbers are beginning to dwindle. What would I like for you to remember when you and I are no longer meeting? I would love for you to remember this. This is not about church, not about doctrine, not about cause, not about mission, not about getting you to give a bigger offering, not about trying to get something built, not about trying to figure out. If you want a strategy on how to move the church ahead, you need somebody else. Okay. All this is about is the behind religion, behind churchianity, behind the dogmatics of doctrine, there is a living God.
Amen.
The difference between him and the gods we invent is that he is living. Okay? What they did not recognize in Jesus of Nazareth was that God was visiting his people and God was keeping his covenant with Israel. The people who crucified him, who made life miserable for him, and then attempted to destroy him, were doing it because they were defending the God in whom they believed. You can be so religious and so strong in your conviction that you do not hear the living God. God is not the God I think him to be. God is always greater than even what I understand. Okay? My brain can't get to where he is. Okay? But according to the scriptures, this God, because he's the living God, is quite capable of communicating to you and me. Now, we have to ask ourselves, how does he do that? Now,
any way
he wishes. That's correct. And here's the problem. Through 2,000 years of Christianity, we have picked up from our hour various persuasions that are so much part of us, we don't know it's our culture, it's our at-homeness, it's us. I attended a big dinner for old people, senior adult dinner, big dinner. Old people, and it was on Christian music. It's proper in Nashville, Tennessee. By the way, this was just 60 days ago. And I attended this because I'm one of those old people. And as they're presenting it, what the person who was leading it was from Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. And their presentation was, we all worship with the music we had when we were young adults. That's when you settle in. So if you begin to get excited about something, you say, this is good music, it almost always is when you were a young adult. And then she began to play some of the music from the 1960s and 70s when the people in the room were young adults, and we all said, now that's good music. Now what we didn't know was, what we think is good music is something that is subjectively settled in us from our culture. Driving here, the morning talk show that I was listening to driving in, they played some new kind of symphony music they call, I can't even say it right. Anyhow, but it mingles rock with classical music. And when I put it on, I thought, I wouldn't give you a nickel to assault my soul, but that, it was just awful. And when they hung up there, I said, wasn't that wonderful? Didn't I love that? And I thought, what kind of idiots are you? Now, I'm talking about the fact that my viewpoint is shaped. I'm standing on a lake. The moon is shining. And the glimmer of the moon comes across the lake to me. Is that, number one, the beauty of God's great nature that touches me? Or is it, fact, narcissism, because I am seeing it from, you see, of course the light's coming to me. I'm the guy seeing the light, and the moonlight is always coming across the lake right at me. So is it because I'm the center of it? I don't know. I don't know the difference. Here's what I know. This scripture is teaching that God's voice fills the universe. The word of God is continually coming. And if we tune in, if we listen, if we pause, if we get ourselves, we will hear his voice. Now, how do you know when it's his voice? My little old simple faith is, you'll know. You'll know. It may tell you he disapproves, and you may have that sense. We used to call it conviction. It may give you great approval. But this writer is saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not resist. Do not be stubborn. Harden not your heart. Because the goal, okay, I'm going to talk like a modern evangelical. I know I'm born again. Why? Let me tell you about being born again, what it was. Listen, God's not real because of my experience. When I joined the Church of the Nazarene, they made me swear that I would be loyal to it. They asked me to affirm that I agreed with, and they have 16 articles of faith. I am not a Christian because I agree with 16 articles of faith. Now, do you hear what I'm saying? I am a Christian because of the fellowship between this one called the living God and me. Okay? And that is always, Dale, today. It's right now. Any question? Because I'm about to step on that. Okay? Any questions? Now, here comes the zinger. With God, it is always right now. You and I, because of time, you're the only animal on earth that knows it's going to die. You have memory of your birth. I don't know if other animals have memory of their birth, but you're the only one who knows you're going to die. So we have created history and time. We record our progress. We project. You have projections. You plan. But there was one who wore the seamless robe who sat on the hillside and said to you, take no thought of tomorrow. Sufficient for today is the evil thereof. Now, what's he saying? Make no plans? Of course not. He's not saying that. What's he saying then? He's saying that the quality of you is in the moment by moment. So if you're Church of Christ or Roman Catholic, listen to me talk to the Nazarenes. If there is an entire sanctification, it is because right at this moment you're righteous. Right at this moment you stay obedient. Right at this moment you believe in him. Right at this moment. See, the second I have a moment, it's already history. See? Moment. There is what I call future is just this moment moving on. We've even created the concept that God is eternal by our time. That's the only reason we think God's eternal, because we know that he isn't going to die. So we had to have a word for it. We made up eternal. Okay? But it's right now. All reality is right now. If you don't sin in this hour, and you've treated every single moment like that, I will serve him right now. I will serve him right now. It is possible for you to live righteous before the Lord your God. Because all those righteous moments make for a life. But one sinful moment right there casts a shadow over the rest. Is this making sense? This is the concept of the book of Hebrews, and he's saying it all the time. Lay no more those foundations of this doctrine, and washings, and healings, and rape. No! Move on, move on. And at the end, he's going to say, anchor yourselves in Jesus Christ. Go to him outside the gate. Join him in camp. He's the reality. And live today, 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 today. And that's the pattern I want you to see, because that's how to understand the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a continual living in the moment of the life of Christ. I got up at 4 o'clock this morning, and when I go to my computer, I have a news page that comes up immediately. It gives me everything's going on. The news page this morning was speculating over the three possibilities of who could be the next president. And they decided, they listed, I think they had 12 names of people who have either announced or about to announce. And they decided, this news article, that it's either going to be Biden, DeSantis, or Trump. They said they're the only three with a serious chance. And I thought, where was none of the above? But I saw this, and they're given these three possibilities. They have no idea what they're talking about. Two of them are old men. You don't know what's going to happen in the next 24 months. Well, you don't know for sure those two old boys will be here when that ballot's cast.
I don't know if I'll be here to vote for.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. I don't know that I will be. But it's just eating up. Why? Because it's what's going on in the world. This book is written saying the only, if Jesus Christ is who God and we say he is, then that's the only real reality. That's the only real reality. Now he's also going to write, Are you going to go back to Israel? That high priesthood has been so far exceeded. He says, now Jesus Christ can't qualify for a priesthood here because he doesn't have pure Levite blood and he doesn't have this and doesn't have that. But, you see, it doesn't make any difference because he went through the veil of Melchizedek and he goes back to a priesthood that existed before there was. Oh, by the way, Melchizedek wasn't circumcised. And then it is in this book, the book of Hebrews, that he's going to say, their priests are not worthy to eat of our altar. Now, gentlemen, what altar does the church have in the first century? I mean, since camp meeting stuff, the Nazarenes have an altar, and sometimes our communion place where the Lord's Supper is going to be, that's called an altar. I mean, we have pieces of furniture. You have a great altar in the front of the Mass. We have altars now, but not in the first century. So what's he talking about, we have an altar? See, he's talking about the voice of the now that is speaking to us. And that voice must not be resisted.
I make two observations. One is, assess a situation and find a pattern. It's hard to unsee the pattern. Mm-hmm. Once you've seen the pattern, it's very hard to unsee the pattern. Mm-hmm. My mother used to say that in the West we have a static form of life. But life is dynamic. It's similar to what you're saying.
Yes.
Dynamic. When you try to make it static, you've already missed the point.
Now, I'm going to make, you've really helped me, Tom. So let me go right from where you're at. Here's how I've come to think about God. I may not be right because next week I may have rethunk it. Okay? But here's how I think about God. I think God is extremely simple. That's on the bottom of your paper. I think that Chris here is extremely complex. He could be having a pain right now. And he doesn't know that he laid wrong last night and he's got a pinched nerve. And he doesn't know what's going on. See, because even for him to see me, light has to go in there, hits the retina, goes into the brain. We're very complex. We may find out that Roger here, who's been foul, angry, mean, I'm picking on Roger because I can't see him that way. But let's just have fun with him for a minute. Okay, what we don't know is his chemistry's gotten unbalanced. He's very complex. For him to be who he is, everything has to be just right the way God made us to function. We are animal-styled living machines of tremendous complexity. God is simply God. God didn't get up this morning and have his chemistry off. See? You understand what I'm saying? He's just simple. Now, this doesn't sound very great, but it's going to be in a minute. What God is what God determines to be. He wills it. And he determined to be Christ Jesus so that God would be in our midst. And because God is always greater than his revelation, we call Jesus the Son, because the Father is always greater than our revelation. But even when it comes to judging the world, God has committed all his judgment to come through Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is the God of this world. The God of our midst is Jesus Christ. And we can know God no greater way than Jesus Christ. I spent over $100 on a book by a Dutch philosopher on humanity, the people of promise and hope, and its Christian philosophy. That's the biggest waste of $100 I ever spent. I have still not read, it's not a big book, but I still haven't made it through to the back of it because it's just full of this guy's philosophies. It's brilliant. It's ingenious. It's a Rembrandt of books. It isn't worth a nickel. Because if you change the revelation of God that came to you in Jesus Christ, then you're believing a man-made lie. The God who's in Jesus is the absolute revelation, and you can't exceed it. Now, because we're so ego-driven, because Gary Henneke wants to be great, somebody said to me, well, more than somebody, this is almost all the time when I'm out, why haven't you written a book? I said, you've got enough of those guys. If I'm writing a book, it's so my name stays alive on the earth, and what's that accomplish? What's that? I said, every thought I've had, somebody's already written it. You don't need another book. Jesus Christ is the answer. Now this kind of little circle doesn't look like much, but you want to know what? This is what our Lord built the kingdom on, right? What we're doing right here, right now. Because he was living in the continual today, right now. That's how God created the earth. That's how it functions. And that's how it's available to you and me. It's very simple. We can't leave it that simple. So we mush it up. And when we mush it up, then we applaud. Okay? Look down at the bottom of the page. The scriptures teach God's oneness, which is his absolute unity, his continual constancy, his complete uniqueness. I know I have 3-4 guys here who love to play around in the Greek, and Roy does way more than play around in it. Do any of you do Hebrew? Some of you had Hebrew in school, didn't you? Never had Hebrew? Do you have Hebrew? Do you remember the word chesed? Chesed is usually translated, well, New American Standard. New American Standard translates chesed as steadfast loving kindness. Here's what it means. This is chesed. God is constant, steady. Now that makes God, go ahead, work on that quick. That's going to get away from you. God is dependable. How can you build on God? How can you even trust him? See? That's God. What's Jack? What's Gary? Now, in Jesus Christ, it's more like this, because I'm a little more constant. But God, that's what his oneness is. It's absolutely, consistently true. Okay? God is simple. God is absolute. In that absolute simplicity, he is self-determining. That's, you know what's going on in this transgender stuff right now? That's me saying, I can determine myself. And if you don't accept me, then you've got a problem. See? This morning I got up and I decided I'm a black woman. Now that's transgenderism. And now you better act right, since I know I'm a black woman. Now you get the problem, see?
I gotta address you that way.
You better address me that way, or you're even gonna have legal problems. Because I have determined who I... Now what this is this is what the Bible calls the fall. I will be God. You didn't determine whether or not you were born a boy or a girl. It happened. And your entire life, you are what you are because someone determined for you. But God determines himself. See, God is absolutely free to be what God will be. Now, since he determines himself, how do I know what he is? And this, guys, is the key to the whole rest of your Bible. If you only get what I'm about to say, then you're going to get what you drove here for. Here's the bottom line. God reveals himself in his acts. Jesus will say it this way, if you don't believe me, believe the works. Because the acts are God revealing what he's like. God is consistent, therefore he is exactly the way he acts. And those works or acts are God revealing himself. Now, how do I hear his voice? Well, I would tell you you hear his voice this way, except I've gotten so biased even when I read this thing, it reads the way I know it reads. It's hard for the word to shape me because I already know what the word's saying. See what I mean? So how can I hear his voice? I don't want to worry about subconscious. In other words, well, I feel his presence. Listen, I'm obeying some days when I don't feel his presence at all. Also, when you feel his presence, it could be you just had a good cup of coffee. I mean, what does feeling mean? Yeah. The reason I was up at 4 o'clock this morning is I was having those kind of things that humans have, and I wasn't feeling very good about it. So there's no sleep. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with my functions. Now, it has to do with him because he made me this way. It's all his fault. Now, guys, I'm going to wrap up. But here's the whole thing. This whole book is saying there's all this going on. Now, what's going on when the book of Hebrews is being written? Rome is in rebellion. I mean, Israel's in rebellion against Rome. Nero is in his last stages. There's a global Christian persecution sweeping across the planet. The apostles are being killed. Peter's been crucified. Paul's been beheaded. The things are going on. And he's saying, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Fix yourself in Jesus. Don't you turn around. Don't you turn back. Don't just remember in the desert when they all collapsed. See, the book perfectly reflects the hour in which it was written. And in the hour in which it's written, all he's trying to say is, reality is not what's going on in the world. Reality is today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Any question?
Well, this whole...
David.
Yeah. This whole discussion brings to my mind, God created us in his image. And the image has all got all of these things that you've been pointing out. And the solution is Jesus Christ. We accept in him versus all the stuff that's going on around me and in me and through me. That they created me in his image. So I have to strip that away just again.
Yeah, and I'll be honest with you, after all this life, I don't know really what that means, to be created in his image, except I have the possibility of being like him. Well, I know all the time I can't be like him. So, I mean, yeah.
Simple question. The same word translated it and when?
Yes.
In Greek?
Yes. Depends on how it's constructed in the sentence.
That's a good way to say that. If because eon is if, it is in there. And it's a past tense of subjunctive, which means it's a one-time event. You hear the voice. It may be many years before you, but if you didn't harden your heart, it may be I saw a man in a nursing home in hospice, and my daughter brought the news to me that he wanted to be baptized, and there was nobody to do it, and he couldn't be taken out. There was no way to do it. But anyway, that's a long story. I like to tell it sometimes. But he was telling me that he heard, his dad was a preacher, I think, and he'd heard many years. So here he is before dying. He still is hearing the words he heard, that he wants to come to Jesus to be saved.
When I married Raydeen Hunter, she was 18 and I was 19 and a half. I'm a year and a half older than my wife. I promised her to be her husband until death. Just like prison, it's a death sentence. No way out. At 19 years of age, I had no idea what all was involved in I do. Okay. When God spoke salvation into my heart, I thought it meant going to heaven. And most Christians I meet still think that's what it means. Since retiring in the last 12 years, I have done more reading in the last 12 years than in any 20-year stretch of any other period of my life. I am growing faster in concepts right now than ever. And my problem is I'm running out of time. And I talked to a man almost my exact age, and he said, well, I read John once. What more was there to read in it? See, I'm just staggered by that whole mindset. What I'm trying to say is we're always way beyond ourselves, but that word he spoke back there still binds. God's voice that he spoke back there, I hear it right now.
Yeah. Brother Henke, I wanted to say one more thing about that, is that there were no facilities to baptize that man. And I can't tell the story, but God provided the, and he was baptized that day. We wouldn't leave. We couldn't face Jesus.
You may be talking about the eunuch that Philip went to in the desert.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden there was water.
Fish and George wine.
Okay, guys, that's probably enough for today. This book is good for all ages. But it is written in a way in which you have to live, because the book is not about the book. The book is about a God. You have a hymn that I never heard until I was listening to the tapes that Ted gave me. And when Ted gave them to me, there's a song that y'all sing that goes, there is a God, he is alive, and something, and we survive. And that song is really solid. Yes, sir.
I hesitate to speak because I'm not going to be here next Friday. But if I were, I want to challenge all of us. This is on my heart because I need to challenge myself to make sure the next time I'm here, I bring somebody, because I'm denying them the opportunity to fellowship and to hear God's word. And I think if we all take that challenge on, no guilt trip, just am I going to reach out and take this brother and say, hey, I'll pick you up, come on, we got to take some coffee, whatever. I'm guilty of not doing that.
Thank you. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's grace rest upon you. You're out of here 5 minutes early.